I want to thrill you, and then I'm going to refer back to that handout you got, pretty heavy, because it's a pretty long list. For in fact, I think the first time ever I'm handing you two or three sheets of paper this morning. I want you to have it, and it should be the same thing online. If you're a digital person, that's hardinvalleychurch.com/app. We'll talk about the wonder of Christmas. Read a few verses together. If you're willing and able, stand with me this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Big word. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as in her vexation when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun. Naphtali afterward did more grievously affect her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of nations. Pastor, what in the world's going on? We'll figure that out. Verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. I understood that. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. The Assyrians are coming. The Assyrians will come. They are awful people, but there is hope. Verse 3, you've multiplied the nation, not increased the joy. The joy before thee, according to the joy in harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. When you get gifts or you get something unexpected or there's more crops than you thought. Verse 4, you've broken the yoke of the burden. Looking forward now, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of oppressors in the day of Midian. Talking about Gideon there. For every battle of the warriors with confused noise, garments roiled in blood, and it shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Usually the way that you are free from an enemy is verse 5. It's awful. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, the child with four names. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Would you pray with me? Father, speak to every heart, I pray. Help us to hear, understand, obey the Scriptures, and create and stir again in us a sense of wonder. Father, we need it so very desperately, and I pray that you would do that in our hearts and in our lives. I pray, Father, for those that are discouraged, for those their soul kind of echoes the bleakness of the gray winter, who are struggling, I pray that they would find hope and peace in the child who was born unto us and from him. And I pray that you would help us. Holy Spirit, use me and fill me, I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. There are few things like hearing someone discuss a fabulous event, a great party, or a marvelous restaurant, and then you find out, I was not invited. Anybody ever had that happen? Man, that was great. That was great. Where were you? I didn't know anything about it. And then you move along. And I feel like sometimes that's the way it is at Christmas. We have all these things, all this stuff's going on. Crazy places. Places that should have no business celebrating Christmas. They've got trees up. They've got the lights strewn everywhere. It's unreal. I had to go to my foot doctor, my podiatrist. It was a time to go see the fella. And I'm in there, look right here. There is nothing festive or cheery about a podiatrist office. Nod your head at me. And I'm in there, and I got to get the thing, and you got to check the thing, and check on it's a neuropathy kind of consult, and he's doing all this kind of stuff. And man, they got Christmas music blaring. They got a little toy train stuck up. They got stuff. I mean, they got the whole place decorated. I'm thinking, man, you got more stuff going on than we got at our church, and we're supposed to be celebrating Jesus Christ, man. And it's there, and I'm going, this is just so weird and so out of place. It's like cheery people at the DMV. They shouldn't be there. And we're here, and we're looking at all this stuff, and we're talking about all these kind of things. And we, if we're not real careful, I really do think we'll miss it. Truth of the matter is, culture really, really messes with us in this area. It just messes with us. We're about the movies. We're about the events. I found myself again. I picked out a couple things that I wanted to do this particular month. So we're starting at Thanksgiving, and I realized, man, I'm a little behind in my reading that I wanted to be doing. And I thought, how crazy I am behind in celebrating the birth of the Savior. What in the world is wrong with my priorities? Anybody nod your head? You ever feel that way? And so we're doing all these things. We're looking at all these things. Calamity will mess with us. You let this have a bad year, and you will all of a sudden just kind of miss so many things. You have enough surgeries. You have enough funerals. You have a job loss. Andrea shared with me last night at supper, some friends of ours from many, many years. Thanksgiving week, I got laid off, and they're really struggling, all those kind of things. Brandon shared this morning, a friend of his, an old student of mine that's in sickle cell crisis, and I just stopped and prayed and again and trying to figure out, he didn't live too far. I may try and go see him tomorrow. And I thought the pressures of life scream at us. Nod your head if you've ever felt that way. Nod your head if you feel like, man, if I just get everything lined up, then I would properly celebrate this or properly celebrate that. If my circumstances would change, then maybe I would have more Christmas spirit or sense of wonder. Or maybe if I'm not, maybe if I was a child again. And if I would be able, I would like to just gently push back against that. Because I certainly feel that and I understand that. And truth of the matter is, I think that way more often than I care to admit. Because that's honestly exactly what's going on here. What's going on here is in chapter 8, if you're there in your Bible, just flip back one chapter. Let me set the stage and I'm going to do the other. I've only got about 2 points in that list, and I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter 8, look at verse number 1. Moreover, the Lord said to me, take a great roll, write upon it a man's name concerning Mahal-shal-hur-has-baz. I almost got it out in one breath. I had to breathe again there. If you get mad at me, we'll have a spelling bee, and we're going to start with that word. Verse 2, and I took him to the faithful witness to record to the priest, Zechariah. We'll call him Mal, and by the way, verse 3. And unto the prophetess, she conceived, bear a son. The Lord said to me, call his name Mal. Verse 4, for before the child shall have knowledge of cry, my father and mother, the riches of Damascus, the spoil of Samaria, shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The king, this guy is coming. This is what's going to have happen. Isaiah heard this word and then is told to call what? Call his newborn son. The name means swift for spoil, hasty for prey. Isaiah's other son was called Sher-Jashu, which means a remnant shall return. You got one, everything you've got is about to be taken away by an invading army. Got another, God's not forgotten you, and in time, the people that are left will go back home. Using these words for prophecy, Isaiah knows what? It's about to get terrible, but God will be faithful at the end. Look right at me. I think that's a great picture of the world today, right? It is bad. It's going to get worse, but God is faithful, and he will take care of things. That encourages your heart this morning. Say amen. And he uses this. Urijah, the witness there, Urijah, Jehovah is light. Zechariah, Jehovah, or God remembers. Jerichiah there, blessed of Jehovah. He uses the words dimness, vexation, afflicted, grievously. It is absolute gloom. If you go to chapter 9, in verse 1 and 2. My mom calls me. Says, Rodney, this world's in a mess. How many of you appreciate phone calls that start that way? This world's in a mess, which means two things. Either my mom's just gotten off the phone with someone, and they've enlightened her about something, or she's been watching the news. How many of you know that if you watch enough news, you get real discouraged real fast? And I think she'd been watching the news. I don't know what she was watching. This world's in a mess. And she starts rattling off some stuff to me. And I'm like, but you're okay, aren't you? She said, I'm fine. I'm like, okay. But the world's in a mess. She says, but you know that, don't you? I said, yes, ma'am. The world's been in a mess since the Garden of Eden. And we're just figuring out better ways to be worse at it. She said, well, that's a good way to look at it. Good way to look at it. She said, Jesus is coming soon. I said, I believe so. But we're getting older, too. We may pass away and go that way. And the other, she says, well, I'm hoping he takes me on, and I don't have to die. I said, I hope so, too. She said, I probably need to clean my house. I said, I don't think Jesus cares. And so this is a phone conversation I'm having. World's in a mess. If you think that's a unique sentiment, you need to go back and try and read the first verses there in chapter 9 again. It is bad. It is awful. Not for nothing. We care about the country sometimes as long as our life is in order. But if our life's in a mess, we don't really care so much about the surrounding. But it was a personal thing, and it was a public thing. And it was bad, and it was going to get worse. Say, how bad is it? How bad is it? The Assyrians were feared and hated. I don't have a lot of time But if you want to, you make a note in there. You go back and read the first chapters of Jonah. God says, I'm going to destroy Nineveh, capital of Assyria, but I'm going to give him an opportunity to repent. And he said, Jonah, I want you to go to preach to him. And they are so bad and they are so wicked, Jonah says, it'd be better for God to judge me rather than those people get a second chance. And he goes the opposite direction. God sends a great storm. Jonah doesn't care. He wakes up, looks around. Well, you sailors, I don't want you to die. Just throw me overboard and the storm will cease. They disagree with him, finally does it. Jonah's thrown overboard. The Bible says a great fish swallows him. He's in the first submarine. Fish comes and deposits him. The inference in the Hebrew is that he is bleached by the stomach acid of whatever this great fish is. He is a Jewish prophet with a message from God, and his clothes are a mess, and he is a sight. No doubt, shock white hair, patchy skin, and what a story to tell. And he goes and contemptibly preaches. God rebukes him at the end and says, don't you know there's 120,000, I don't know the left hand and right hand, there's 120,000 children there. You won't have pity on the children? And we end the book of Jonah with him upset that he's got a sunburned head and that God did what he knew God would do, and that is he forgave Nineveh in one of the great revivals of biblical history. Why would he not do that? Because the Assyrians were awful people. They made everybody before them look like amateurs. If you came into a city that had been razed by the Assyrians, it was easy to tell. Easy to tell. They would find women who were expecting. They would take the long part of their sickle. They would slice open the bottom of the belly. The entrails and the baby would hang out. The mother would die of shock and exposure. The baby might live a little longer. And then they would take and post said mom and daughter on a tree as a way to beware, do not cross us. If the governor, the mayor, the ruler of the city was still alive, as an example, they would take. They had a couple of ways they would do it, recorded in history for us. One of them you can actually see in the scripture. They would take and they would stake some under the ground. They'd tie their hands, they'd tie their feet, they'd stretch them out. They would make an incision into their stomach, their abdomen. They would shove wheat and corn, something like that, in there. They'd leave them out overnight, attracting the scent of the wild animal. They'd smell the decay. They'd smell the food. They think that sounds like dinner. And while the person was alive, the wild ravenous beast would come and basically eat them out from inside. If they were feeling merciful, they'd do the same thing, and they would get what we would call a tractor-type implement with the long threshing hook, and they would run them over and plow them in the ground but leave their carcass there. Those are the polite things I can describe that the Assyrians did. Verse 8, chapter 8, the Assyrians are coming. It is no wonder, chapter 9, verse 1, dimness, it's gray, it's vexation, it's awful, it's horrible. Why? Because it's awful, it's horrible, it's terrible. The Assyrians are coming. They're going to take over. Two names, remember. We're going to be spoiled, and the prey is coming. But don't forget, Jehovah will leave a remnant. Don't forget, God is faithful and all those things. And how is he going to show his faithfulness? And that's where we find it in verse 6, chapter 9. He's going to send a child. He's going to send a child. Poet some years ago has turned into a beautiful music. The warrior is a child. The one who would come to save us and redeem us. And he doesn't just fixate on the fact that they have a military occupying power. He instead looks ahead. And he said, and he describes a child that goes beyond literal description. And it takes four names to describe him. And we'll see that fleshed out. But as you look at all this, he talks not just about his first coming, but his second coming. Why? Because the government will be on his shoulders there. That word, excuse me. That word that's there, that is there for wonder, the wonderful Savior there, can be translated a couple of ways if you're taking it. It can be translated marvelous, or can imply marvelous. Jesus is marvelous. And all of the idea of miraculous is wrapped up in it. He is the marvel of marvels, the miracle of miracles, the virgin-born Son of God. It can imply that his name shall be called miraculous. He is more than a man. He is God's highest miracle in that sense. Great is that mystery of godliness. It can mean separated or distinguished. And there is none like Jesus Christ. There is none like him. It describes who he was in the past. It describes who he is in the present. It describes what he shall be in the future. Spurgeon, years ago, 1858, remarking on this passage, if you'll just allow me to read it, maybe it'll help you. He says, but perhaps the most wonderful part of the day of judgment is this. Do you see all the horrors, the darkness, the night, comets, the pale stars, the sickly, falling like figs from the tree? Do you hear them cry, rocks hide us, mountains fall on us? And again, that's where we are, Revelation 6, 7, and 8. The battle of the warriors, confused noise, but there was never a battle like this. This is with fire and smoke. Do you see yonder, all is peaceful, all serene, all quiet, the myriads of the redeemed? Are they shrieking, crying, waiting? No, see them. They are gathering around the throne that seems to scatter with 100 hands, death and destruction on the wicked, becomes a sun of light and happiness to all believers. Do you see them coming, robed in white with their bright wings, while gathering around him that veil their faces? Do you hear them cry, holy, holy, holy Lord of hosts, for you have slain, you have risen from the dead. Worthy are you to live and to reign when death itself is dead. Do you hear them? It is all song and no shriek. Do you see them? It is all joy and no terror. His name to them is wonderful, but it is the wonder of admiration, of ecstasy, of affection, not the wonder of horror and dismay. Saints of the Lord, you will know the wonder of his name when you see him as he is and be like him in the day of his appearing. Oh, my enraptured spirit, you shall bear part in the Redeemer's triumph. Unworthy are you, chief of sinners, less than the least of the saints. Your eye will see him and not another. We will say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he shall stand in that day upon the earth. Quoting here Job, though worms devour my body, yet in my flesh I will see God. Oh, make ready yourselves. The bridegroom comes. Arise, make sure your lamps are ready. Go out to meet him. He comes, he comes, he comes. And when he comes, you will say of him that you meet him with joy, his name is wonderful. All hail King Jesus. His name is wonderful. You say, preacher, I'm following. Historical reference, the Assyrians are coming, it's bad. The hope given to the people who are in darkness is that this virgin-born child would come. He's going to have the four names. We know that his name is Jesus. But I'm still having trouble. I got the specials on TV and the bills coming due and a doctor's visit I'm not looking forward to. Truth of the matter is I'm a little lonely. Truth of the matter is I'm a little ashamed. I keep saying I'm going to have a glass of something and I end up a half a bottle. I keep saying I'm done with looking at that and watching that. And it's consuming me. And when they swear at me on TV, I ought to cut it off. When they take their clothes off on TV, I ought to know better and change the channel. But the truth is, I'm up to my eyeballs in sin and regret. And I'm ashamed. And I'm lonely. The truth of the matter is, this feels like judgment because I deserve it. Because I'm not doing what I ought to do. And I'm having a hard time getting all jazzed up about Jesus because I'm not really ready to meet him. Maybe we just take a different look at Jesus. Maybe we see what they saw. Maybe not touching a bit of the New Testament. Maybe we just pause. We get a bigger look, a better look. Maybe you can take this and for these next 7-8 days, you just marinate again and who Jesus Christ is. If you got your little hand out there, let me just walk you through it for a second. Genesis, we see he's the seed of the woman. He is Shiloh. He is the one prophesied to come. He is the one who will crush the serpent's head while the serpent bruises his heel. In Exodus, he is our Passover lamb. Leviticus says he's our anointed high priest. Numbers, he is the one who saves. He's the typified in the bronze serpent to save people from the awfulness that of their sin. He's the star of Jacob. He is the scepter, the ruling implement of Israel, Deuteronomy. He's the prophet greater than Moses. He is the great rock we can build your life on. Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord's army. Judges, the angel of the Lord. Ruth, he is the kinsman, the family redeemer. 1 Samuel, he is our great judge. 2 Samuel, he's the seed of David. 1 Kings, he's the Lord God of Israel. 2, he is the God who sits between the cherubims. 1 Chronicles, he's the God of our salvation. He's the God of our ancestors. In 2 Chronicles, Ezra, he is the Lord God of heaven and earth. Nehemiah, he is a covenant-keeping God. Esther, he is the God moving behind the scenes who is altogether in charge. If you're glad for all those things so far, say amen. How many of you feeling a little better? How many of you getting a little more, if you allow? Christmas spirit, as you focus on Jesus, verse, go to Job. He is the risen and returning Redeemer. There's a lot there in Job. I just picked the one. Psalms, he's the anointed Son, the Holy One, the Good Shepherd, the King of Glory. I could have filled up 3 pages of what he's talked about in the book of Psalms. We just allow 3 or 4 there. Proverbs, he is the embodiment, the wisdom of God. He is the architect at creation. Ecclesiastes, he's the one above the sun. He is the one who makes life worth living. Song of Solomon's, he's the chief among the 10,000s. He is altogether lovely. Isaiah, he's the virgin born. Emmanuel, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is the suffering servant who would die and rise again. He's the man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Jeremiah, he is the Lord God, our righteousness. Lamentations, he's faithful. Compassion, Ezekiel, he's the tender shoot who is bruised but not broken. He is the one who has the absolute right to judge. Daniel, so much here. He's the rock. He's one likened to a divine being, the Son of God. He is the one Son of Man. By the way, you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John, and you got a center column or some kind of Bible, it's going to constantly refer back to Daniel because they're quoting him quite a bit. Hosea, he's the King of the Resurrection. Joel, he's the God of the battle, the giver of the Spirit. Amos, he's the Lord God Almighty. He is the absolute truth, the plumb line that you can set as the holy standard of life. Obadiah, he's the destroyer of the proud. Jonah, he's the risen prophet. He's the God of the second chance. If you're glad he's the God of the second chance, say amen. He's the long-suffering one, Micah, the God of Israel, the one to be born in Bethlehem, the one who would pardon Nahum. He's the avenging God. He is the one who will bring good tidings. That's chapter 1, verse 15, Habakkuk. He's eternal. He's pure. He's altogether glorious. Zephaniah, he's the King of Israel. Haggai, he's the desire of all nations. By the way, if you're hearing this, I did cherry pick this a little bit. You're hearing this. If you've been singing Christmas songs for the last month, you've sung some of these titles and words because the hymn writers borrowed heavily from the Old Testament as they saw Jesus in all of his glory throughout the Scriptures. He's the King of Israel, the desire of all nations. Zechariah, he's my servant. He's the branch, the builder of the temple. By the way, Jesus getting a lot of trouble when he claims that. They'll try and kill him because he says, this is mine. The King of the triumphal entry. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. He is the one who would be pierced. He's the King of all the earth. And Malachi says what? He is the Son of Righteousness. He is wonderful. He is wonderful. Life's a mess. World's a mess. Yes. I have good news. For unto us a son is given. For unto us a child is born. Look right at me for a second. And the truth of the matter is, we do things seasonally and holidays because we've done it and borrowed it, you know, from England or Germany. And we ought to be thrilled about the incarnation every day of the year, just like we ought to celebrate the resurrection at least every Sunday. But at the very least, we ought to go, I have hope. And my life has purpose and a plan and meaning because the perfect Son of God came and completely a man and completely God and died for me. Because my problem is not the Assyrians. My problem is not all the stuff. It's all part of it. My problem is I'm not right with God. And the only hope I have is that God would send himself, and God did. And he not only sent himself, but he is coming back himself. And the government will ultimately be on his shoulders. He is the one who is wonderful. He is the one who is wonderful. And you and I can come to him and go, God, remember me. Remember me. Would you pray with me right now? Our heads are bowed. So much more I want to say. I want to help us. I want us, if you're here today and you've never asked Christ to save you from your sins, and you've got 100 reasons why he shouldn't do that, may I offer you at least the one reason. This is why he came. He came to save us from our sins. He came to die on a cross for you and for me.